So if you brought a Bible with you today, you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And the title of the message I want to share today is a mouthful. It's Nebuchadnezzar's Narcissism. Nebuchadnezzar's Narcissism. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to just read one verse for you in Proverbs 16:18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." My dad liked to quote that verse to me a lot when I was growing up as a kid, whenever I started feeling a little bit uppity, kind of a watch out passage. Let's look in our Bibles here. And our text today is going to be this fourth chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to, rather than read it all at once, I'm going to break it down. We'll have a large reading here in a moment. But I want to start off Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples. Notice this chapter is a letter from Nebuchadnezzar. This is the only chapter that I'm aware of in the Old Testament, only passage that I'm aware of in the Old Testament that is clearly written by somebody who's not Jewish. And so this is kind of a big deal. And he was king, and he's writing to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. "Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation." So that's just the first three verses of Daniel chapter 4. This is a letter written from Nebuchadnezzar, who is king of Babylon, the world superpower at that time. And he's writing it and sending it out to all the known world. Okay? This is a big deal for him to write this. And I just give you a little bit of context about the significance of who this guy was. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when they took over Jerusalem. He laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of God's people, and he conquered Jerusalem, and he took away captive many of the Jews, especially the sons and daughters of the nobility. Among them were four young men: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or maybe you better know them by some other Babylonian names. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, but we know Daniel because this book is named Daniel. But perhaps you know his three friends by their Babylonian names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? They were four young men taken captive out of Jerusalem and taken to Babylon to work for King Nebuchadnezzar. That's one of the ways when he captured a people, you would take some of their leading people, you would assimilate them into your culture, and that way you kind of maintain this control over these people you've captured. Okay? Well, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to Babylon, they were trying to be assimilated, and they were trying to get them to drink the king's wine, eat the king's meat, and they wouldn't do it because it was against the Jewish dietary laws. Anyway, God preserved them, allowed them to be faithful, and made them succeed. They stood out among all the other young people who were being trained up to be counselors and advisors to the king. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. He has a dream. And this dream was something that was really profound to him. And he called all the astrologers and people to tell him the meaning of the dream. No one could do it. But Daniel came in and not only told him the meaning of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't even tell Daniel what the dream was. And Daniel told him what the dream was and then told him what it meant. And the dream was this. He dreamed of this great statue. And the head of the statue was gold. And the chest and the arms of the statue were silver. And the abdomen and the thighs of the statue were bronze. And the legs below that were iron. And the feet were iron mixed with clay. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold on this statue. And this is a prophecy of four successive world empires that will come. And there was this great stone that came out of the mountain that was carved without hands, and it destroyed the statue. And Daniel said, this is what God has set up, coming up. What's next for humanity? God has this big plan and scheme. And we're not going to get into all of that. But Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. And he exalted Daniel above all the other wise men in all of the land, and put him in charge of much of the country at that point in time. Well, I think my take is that dream, that vision from that first dream bothered Nebuchadnezzar because he was the head of gold. But then someone else was going to come along after him, this chest and arms of silver, and he wanted his kingdom to last forever. And so in Daniel chapter 3, we see that he makes this this what's called an image of gold that was about 9 stories high, and commanded everybody to show up and worship this thing and fall down before it. But there were 3 Jewish boys, young men, who would not do it. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's interesting that he had this vision of this image, but only the top was gold, and that represented him. And so he made an image that was entirely gold. Kind of this sense that we're going to stay in charge and reign forever. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not fall down and worship this statue. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace, but they would not burn up. In fact, when they were brought out, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by that. And so we see that God has been speaking to this man. God has been working in this man's life and showing him his power. And each time along the way, Nebuchadnezzar gets kind of humbled a bit. But here we come into the last thing we read about Nebuchadnezzar is this chapter 4. And here he has yet another dream. So picking up in verse 4, this will be our large reading. We'll go down through verse 30-something here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? That's what he did the first time. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He's speaking of an angel. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So that's the dream. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and it reaches to heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Here's my advice. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, so a whole year later, after having that dream, after hearing what it was about, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. I'm going to stop there. We covered a lot of territory, but I want to talk about a couple things that we see here going on. The first question that comes to my mind as I'm looking at this and we see all the things that happen is, why did God do this to Nebuchadnezzar? What was the point? What was the purpose? He was obviously a very successful king. God had used him, although he was not a worshiper of God. He had changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar after the name of his gods. So he was not a worshiper of the true and the living God. But he had come into contact with God's people, and we see that God is not exclusively, doesn't exclusively use his people. God can use anybody to his purposes. He is God over all, and that really is kind of the intent of Nebuchadnezzar's letter. Everybody needs to realize that God is God over everything. He reigns. But Nebuchadnezzar had this issue. And I phrased it narcissism. Now, you've probably, a lot of you, heard the term narcissism before. Maybe it's not exactly clear in your mind what that means. Let me tell you where that term comes from. Narcissism means somebody who is focused on themselves. They are egotistical, egocentric. Their motive for what they do and what they think is themselves. They're all about themselves. Another word for this is pride. Okay? That's the very clear biblical word for it. But today we tend to use the phrase narcissism a lot to describe that setting up in somebody's heart. And the word narcissism actually comes back from the Greek. It comes from a story of a Greek demigod, someone who was supposedly the son of a god and a mortal, and his name was Narcissus. How many of you know the story of Narcissus? Narcissus, you've heard of that? Okay. Narcissus was supposedly very, very attractive. In fact, he was so attractive that he loved to sit and look into the pond and see his reflection. And he just enjoyed more than anything just looking at himself because he found himself to be so beautiful. And ultimately, he pined away for himself so much that he turned into the Narcissus flower. There are flowers called Narcissus, and it's named after the story of Narcissus. And so that we see the heart of Narcissus was self-admiration. All right? And as we think about Nebuchadnezzar and what is going on with him, we see that the very first time that this vision came to him, it was a whole year before things actually transpired, but it was given to him, he said back in verse 4, when he was at ease in his house and he was prospering. To be at ease in this sense meant that he was at rest, he was content, everything was great, he was happy, he was enjoying all that was going on in his kingdom and in his household. Everything was great. Then he gets this vision, and we've read through that, and you all heard about what was happening there, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But at the end of this vision, Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar some advice. He gives Nebuchadnezzar some advice, and he says down in verse 27, King, let me give you some counsel. Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, what does this have to do with Nebuchadnezzar being so selfish, so self-focused, so narcissistic? What is the connection between this and that? It's pretty clear Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar out and saying, you've got sin in your heart. You've got sin in your life. You need to repent. You need to make some changes. And specifically, Daniel calls him out and says, you've got to start treating the oppressed better. You've got to start taking better care of the poor because you're not doing that. What does that have to do with Nebuchadnezzar being narcissistic? Here's where it plays out. Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful, he was so self-focused, that allowed him to oppress others for his own personal gain. He valued himself and what he wanted more than he valued anybody else. The value of their life, the value of their goals, the value of their property. He saw that he was the most important person and he could and would oppress others to meet his goals. That was how his self-focus played out in the kingdom and the way that he ruled people. And so the Lord here was concerned not only about what was going on in his heart as an individual, but the way that was affecting all these other people. Because the Lord saw their oppression and was concerned about that. And I want you to also look at the timing of the fulfillment of this vision. In verses 28 through 31. When did this actually happen? He had this dream a year earlier, but when did this happen? When did God bring this to pass? It was a whole year later, but I want you to notice when it happened. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So he was up high. He was able to look over all the city and all those things. And I want you to notice, and if you have a King James or New King James, you're not going to see this. It says the king answered and said. The king answered and said. I think if you have a King James, it says he spake and said. In the Hebrew, the word is he answered. He responded. Now, typically, you would read the word answer. This really intrigued me as I was studying this. Like, who was he answering? Who was talking to him? I mean, usually you would see that word in response where you got two people talking or more, and somebody says something, and then this guy answered and said, because it's in response to that. But there's nobody else there except Nebuchadnezzar. So who is he answering? He is exactly like Narcissus in that Greek story. He looks at all those things out there in front of him. And his response to looking at all of that is, I'm pretty awesome. I mean, I did all this. I built all this. I made this for the glory of my majesty. I mean, his response to what he was seeing, his answer to what he saw, the self-reflection was to think of himself as someone great and absolutely wonderful. And it was at that moment, as the words, as he was just speaking out his reflection on what he saw, that God's voice came from heaven and says, "Behold, the kingdom has been taken from you." While the words were still echoing in his mouth, the voice came from heaven. It was at a point for a reason, because this was the issue. That Nebuchadnezzar did not look at all of that and see the blessing of God. All he saw was the blessing of himself and how great he was. And right there, we see the insanity of Satan. That is the insanity of Satan. You know, Satan is crazy. Now, he's very intelligent. He's very a good he's good at making strategies. There's a word for that. I can't pronounce it right now. It's on the back of my head. But he is crafty. He is so good at what he does. You know, crazy doesn't always mean somebody who can't function. Sometimes crazy has to do with your perspective and the way you look at things. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, and I believe this is speaking indirectly about Satan, it says, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Satan went crazy when he looked at his beauty and all that God had made him, and he focused upon that and thought, "I am really, really special. I am really, really something to be admired. I am wonderful." And when Satan focused upon himself, he corrupted his wisdom. He went insane. And in a sense here, Nebuchadnezzar, as he is looking at everything and all he sees is his own splendor, he has fallen off the cart. He's in crazy land in a spiritual sense. But narcissism isn't limited just to kings. Narcissism isn't just limited to angels. or Greek demigods in fables. Narcissism is very alive and well today, and we live in a culture that promotes so much of that. Let me ask some questions. Might be a little piercing, but I think it's good for us to consider this. Is every conversation a journey to talk about yourself? When you exhibit humility, is it because you're fishing for a compliment? You're just wanting someone to tell you how great you are by saying how bad you are. That's really the point of saying that you're bad. It's because you want someone to tell you you're great. Are you obsessed over your possessions? Are you obsessed over your social media profile? Are you obsessed with the mirror or the scale or your feelings or your rights, or having things your way? Let me throw a twist. Are you overly sensitive? Are you one who holds grudges? Are you one who spends a lot of time envying other people? Or how about this one? You spend a lot of time feeling inadequate. Now, that doesn't seem like narcissism. In fact, some of those last things I mentioned don't seem like narcissism, because you look at Nebuchadnezzar, and that guy certainly didn't feel inadequate. He thought he was all of that. But this narcissism, this pride, can wear a lot of different faces. And when we are overly sensitive, or we're somebody who holds on to a grudge, I mean, here's really the thought. How dare somebody say something or do something against me? Against me. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know how important I am? How dare somebody offend me? We're not all that. We're not all that. Who are we that we could not be offended or someone say something that isn't always pleasing about us? Spending our time being envious of others, looking and saying, I should have that. It's not right. It's not fair that I not have that. I want that, and I am important, and therefore I should have that thing, whatever it may be. Or all the time feeling inadequate. Inadequate for what? Inadequate for what? You know what? God made every single one of us perfectly. Even though we are corrupt and fallen and we are weak, but through Him, we can do everything that He has called us to do. We, through Him, we are completely adequate through Him to do everything that He calls us to do. And so if we struggle with this feeling of inadequacy, perhaps sometimes that is because we are aspiring to things that God has not called us to, and it's really finding its home in our pride, saying, I should have this, I should be this, I want that. And God is saying, that's not what I called you to be. James, I did not call you to be an NBA star. I am inadequate to play in the NBA, although it would be so cool to do that. I am inadequate to be an Olympian. But God didn't call me to be that. And that's okay. It really is okay. But if I get so exalted in myself and thinking that I have to be this, that, or the other, it really comes back down to this sense of it's all about me and what I want. And God saw that in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He saw that insanity that was going on in him. And so God, in his mercy, cursed him. And here was the curse. Back in verse 16, we see what it was. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. He clinically went insane. Now, I told you he was already spiritually crazy, but here now his mind is matching that. He thinks like an animal. He was driven from men, we see in verse 32, and he was eating grass in the field like an ox. I mean, no longer the nice, sumptuous meals and the palace and the foods and all the stuff that he was used to. He was out there eating grass like an ox. And he lost the robes and the adornment and all the things that no doubt made him look so impressive and so regal. And he was probably out there naked and his hair growing long and the dew of the morning getting on his back and his nails grew out. And he was just like an animal out there. But what if I said that apart from what happened in his mind, nothing else happened to him? You see, he was already spiritually insane. He was already looking out at all that God had done in his life and God had allowed him to have, and all he saw was himself. He didn't see God's blessing. He didn't see that, you know, I am so fortunate. I have been given so much. You know, this is beyond me. How could I ever have done this? I never would have had any of this if God had not shown favor on me. That's not what he saw. He looked at everything and saw, man, I am so impressive. I am so amazing. He was already spiritually insane, and the Lord just gave him a mind to match him. A mind like an animal. And so let's finish this off here. Let's go to verse 34 and read down to the rest of this chapter. He was put in this position, it said, till seven periods of time passed over. We don't know for sure whether it was 7 months or 7 years, 7 weeks. I mean, his hair grew long, so I think there probably had to be some months in there involved in that. Very likely 7 months or even 7 years. We don't know for sure, but he was a real person in a real time, living in a real place. You can read about him. You can see the remnants of his statues and history. Seven periods of time, he was in this state. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. One look for Nebuchadnezzar changed everything. It all goes back to that verse 34. Everything changed when he looked and he lifted his eyes to heaven. It was his looking that was misdirected from the beginning. He was looking out over all the things that he was seeing, and he was not seeing what he should see when he looked out. But when he looked up, and this wasn't just a a movement of his eyes, my friends. It was a movement of his heart. It was a change in his heart to look and see and honor and extol God. And that here he was thinking he was so great, but God humbled him to realize he was just an animal. He was just an animal, but this great God and King is the one who has set all things in motion. And when his heart was humbled by that look to God, everything changed in his life. Everything came right back into place, the place where it was supposed to be, according to God's plan. But what was different was his heart. What was different was his heart. You know, looking is a powerful illustration throughout Scripture. When the Israelites were rebellious against God and God sent serpents among them to bite them, to chasten them for their misbehavior, God also had Moses craft a bronze serpent and put it on top of a pole and told them, all who will just look to this serpent will be healed. Look to that serpent and be healed. Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Just look unto the Lord. In the Gospel of John, when John saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look at him. Look upon him. In fact, that most memorable verse of the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Y'all familiar with that one, right? You know, in the context of that, Jesus talks about just like Moses lifted up that serpent, so God is going to lift up his Son, that all who would look unto him would be saved. Again, the whole thing is the sense of looking unto Jesus, looking unto him. In fact, in my opinion, by the way, the greatest English preacher was Charles Spurgeon. And his testimony of being saved after struggling for a few years as a young man, he went to a church one day and this very uneducated man got up to preach. And of course, Spurgeon was very intelligent, even as a young man. But this guy got up to preach, and his message was simply this. Just look. Looking's not a hard thing. Can't you look? Can't you just look up to Jesus? It's that same thing behind the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that we sing. Drawing us in our hearts to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look to the one who is able to save, the one who is able to bring our life back into place and into balance, to help us see things as they should be. So many of our problems come because we're looking at the wrong things. And when Nebuchadnezzar got that proper view of God, his praise was directed to God rather than to himself. That was his message to all these peoples and all these lands. And I tell you, while this sounds like a horrible thing to happen, I see this as a message of hope. I can't tell you how many times I have thought about this passage as I pray for the leadership of our country, as I pray for the lost, as I pray for myself. Because I'm friends, I mean, I think if we're all honest, we struggle. We all struggle in some ways with pride. In the many ways it wants to rear our head and rear its head in our life, and we so easily go after because it's telling us exactly what we want to hear. I mean, that is the sin of Adam and Eve. In a sense, they wanted it to be about them rather than it being about God. And what Nebuchadnezzar shows us by his example, and what Nebuchadnezzar tells us explicitly in the last verse of this chapter, is his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He took the most powerful, successful man in the world and he humbled him. The head of gold in the vision humbled him. Humbled him. And my friend, God is able to humble your heart as well. He can humble my heart. He can give us that right perspective. Let me close and read a couple verses from Psalm 121. This is a song of ascents, a song that was sung by the Israelites as they would journey to Jerusalem to go and worship the Lord. And as they were preparing not only to go there and go through all the different sacrifices, but they were preparing their hearts to go, this is a song that they sang. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I will lift up my eyes and I will look unto the Lord. And I will recognize and I will acknowledge and I will realize that every good and perfect gift in my life has come from Him. You see this all throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 1, if you read that, the downward spiral of man begins when man fails to acknowledge God as God. And then everything else disintegrates into insanity after that. My friends, if we need anything today in the craziness of this world, we need some sanity. We need sanity. We need hope. And as long as we're looking to ourselves and we're looking to others and we've got our eyes fixed this way, my friends, we're going to be in crazy town. But if we would simply lift up our eyes and look, we will see that there is a God who orders all things, that there is not a thing that happens outside of His control, and He is a God who can give us everything that we need. And it is a blessing. It is a wonderful thing. I tell you, there is no sweeter feeling in my life of peace in my life than I've experienced when I have been humbled under the hand of God and can just be there as His child, as His servant, and honor Him as God. Because, my friends, that's a place of safety and of comfort, of peace, of rationality, of being able to look around in the midst of whatever chaos is going on and feel hope. And that's what we need today. You can have hope and you can have peace today if you would look to the Lord. If you would look to the Lord, whatever the circumstance going on in your life, whether it's for the salvation of your soul or just the chaos of what's going on, we can have peace and we can have hope in a moment of sanity if we would lift our eyes to the Lord.